So we'll quickly get into our text. So verse 1, chapter 4. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, although later on Paul says he's not concerned really with what people think about him, nor does it matter who judges him. But he does note here that he is concerned with how he is thought of as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Is he a servant? Is he a steward of that which he was entrusted with? Now, I mentioned before that everyone here is thought of in a specific way when your name is heard by others. Could be that someone named Paul, and I'm just throwing that out there. It's not necessarily true that a guy named Paul had this influence on me. But let's say, for instance, Paul, as I was growing up, had a very positive influence on me. He was very encouraging. When I think of his name, I think of someone who I laughed a lot with, who said kind things, who brought me along, who befriended me. And so naturally, as I get to know people, and I've grown up, and I'm an adult now, and I come across a Paul, thoughts of that person come up. It's natural to do that, right? On the other hand, there's this man. No one is named here. Craig? Okay. All right. So, Craig. On the other hand, we have a gentleman by the name of Craig. We grew up together. And he was a bully. Not only did he intimidate those around me, but he even tried to do that to me and just to overpower. And it was irritating. And when later on, when that name comes up, those are the thoughts that I have. Craig, right off the bat, I'm thinking, I don't know. You know, my mind, of course, is knowing. I understand this is someone else. But thoughts quickly go back to the person of my youth. Now, every single person here, whether you like it or not, is thought of in some way. What do people think or feel when your name is mentioned? Is it positive or do you think it's negative? Did you know that the weaknesses that you have, and listen to this, the weaknesses that you have in your personality or your character, better yet, are already known by those around you? What you're trying to hide are the very things that others are hoping that you'll submit to the Lord and change. Part of being a Christian is being humble in your understanding of who you are. How you need to allow the Word of God to change who you are, to better resemble our Lord Jesus Christ. That when people mention our name, that is the it is the very character of Jesus Christ that is thought of. Being obedient to the Lord is a life that is exemplifying that salvation is not only real in our lives, but the work of the Word of God, that sanctifying work, is molding us and shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ. And when we tell others the truth, the Word of God, when we apply it to our own lives and we allow it to change us and we teach others, then we are showing that we have faith. James says that faith without works is dead. Listen, it has much more power than you could even begin to imagine. What do people know you by? What do people think of you when they mention your name? And Paul wanted to make sure that he was thought of as a person that was a servant of Jesus Christ and no other, and a good steward of the Word of God. What he had been entrusted with, he wanted to be known. Hey, listen, I want you to know that I'm a good steward of the Word of God. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I study diligently to show myself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I like what someone said about being a steward of the gospel. Quote, we are not supposed to be depositories of grace, but dispensers of it, close quote. We're not to keep the mysteries of God bore down inside of us. We're supposed to be a people who dispense it and understand more every day and every week and every month how to do it just that much better. Allowing the Word of God to dwell within you in such a rich way that you meditate on it. And when the time is right, the Holy Spirit will give you remembrance on what to speak to who at what times. What do people think of you when your name is mentioned? Or how about faithfulness? Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. A child of God should be one that is consistently trustworthy of living for the Lord. Listen, we can be faithful in reading the newspaper. We can be faithful in watching the news at a specific time. We can be faithful in enjoying ourselves at a specific time during the week with our friends. We could be faithful in so many different things and yet be unfaithful to the one who gave us the hope of eternal life with the Father. Now, I'm not saying that those things are wrong. In and of themselves, what you do as far as with your friends and TV and checking out the news and what's going on in Egypt, which is really powerful. But we have CNN telling one story, and we have Fox saying something else, right? Glenn Beck is, yeah. You know what? Listen, let me just tell you this. I know it's off, but when you hear things like that, understand that these are just the last days. Our redemption draws near. Look up. That's where we should be. Not so wrapped up as to trying to figure out who's right, who's wrong, what does this really mean? It's just knowing that wars and rumors of war are going to happen in the end days. It's happening. And at some point, when you least expect it, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back like a thief in the night, and he will rapture his church. Are you ready? So getting back to this, you can watch the news and check it out. That's fine. But if you're more faithful to watching the news, reading the newspaper, hanging out with friends, doing things that you like to do, rather than spending time with the Lord, then that's not being faithful. Do what he calls you to do and be in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, what he's called you to be, being led by the Holy Spirit, not by the world, not by your own desires, but by the Holy Spirit. Be faithful to the Lord and be a good steward of what he has entrusted you with. Each and every person has been entrusted, given the gift of the Word of God. Be bold stewards. He's entrusted you with certain spiritual gifts. Exercise them. Use them. Allow the Lord to add to that, and he will. Verse 3. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. We'll stop there. Oh, if more people would have this mindset as Christians. We would not be so taken by other people's opinions or interpretations of our intentions. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of souls and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. People can judge your intentions, and they will. Don't get so wrapped up in that. Don't spend too much time in that. Allow the Word of God to reflect back to you, who will one day, the person you will stand before is the judge, the Word, the King. Allow Him and His Word to reveal to you what it is that you need to change. But listen to this too, and this is held in tension, is that other people may reveal to you, being used by the Lord, what needs to change. But don't take their word for it. Go back to the Word of God and make sure it matches up. Amen? There's nothing like being right before the Lord. It gives you a clear conscience and a humble confidence that no man can shake or override. No one. It's amazing when you know that you're in line with the Word of God. And he says here, Paul, verse 4, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. Wisdom. He understands the truth. He's saying, listen, my conscience is clear. I am walking, I am doing exactly what the Lord wants me to do. I am walking according to the truth. I am being led by the Spirit. And so I don't have anything that I can think of that is contrary to the will of God. But listen, even my thoughts, even how I think, does not justify me. There's only one who justifies, and that is Jesus Christ. But it's amazing that when we are right before the Lord, we have a humble confidence, again, that no man can shake. We need to pray as the psalmist did in 139, 23, and 24 often. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And if you come out clean from that, then remember Philippians 4, 5, which says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And Romans 12, 18, as people may point things out to you, Romans 12, 18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably. Which means your gentleness should be exemplified in those situations, and you should allow yourself to receive humbly that criticism that may come, that exhortation, admonition. Our response to people, listen, no matter what, needs to be Christ-like. No matter what. In fact, last night we were talking about that love does not allow you to be provoked. That means no evil thoughts. You think the best of other people, and you believe the best in them. And so our response needs to be Christ-like no matter what. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Listen, there's going to be a day when we're all judged for everything. For the Christian, it won't be to determine whether we are going to heaven or hell. That was determined the day that we repented of our sins, that we placed our trust in Jesus Christ and received Him as Lord and Savior. That is demonstrated by the way you live. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments, right? So it's demonstrated, it's illustrated, it's exemplified in the way we live. So that day of judgment comes, you stand before the Lord, and it's either for loss or for gain. And so what you do for the Lord will be tested. Will it make it through the fire? So on this day that you'll receive praise from God, if it's worthy of praise, or it will be burned in the proving of it. Be sure of the fact that God will reward you for what you did for him that was right according to him, not according to the world, and the praise of man will fade away and be worthless. That's why we ought to live for the Lord. Now, from the very beginning, we thought we could hide from God, first with a fig leaf, right? But now, under the cover of night, under the cover of a computer screen, under the cover of erasing texts or phone numbers on a phone, we can try and hide and think that we are being sneaky by doing these things, but we are fooling no one. Technology and the savviness of people understanding how to use it and how to hide things from each other is worthless to God. Everything will be revealed. Not just what you think God found out about, but everything. Because he knows everything, even your thoughts, your intents, and your desires. He knows it all. That's what is meant by the counsels of the heart. What's going on here? That's what he is interested in. That's what he wants to make sure is right, is your heart. And if you're hiding something that you know is dark and you'd be ashamed of it, if we were to lay it out before everyone right here and it would bring shame, can you imagine what it would be before the Lord, righteous and just? It's one of those things that I do want to warn you of, because those things for the Christian will be counted a loss. Don't waste your time in trying to hide things. Just confess them to the Lord, not to man. I mean, you can do that as far as encouragement is concerned, but listen, confess it to the Lord and move on. Last week was the message, the title of it was Grow Up, right? As a family of God, as Christians, we need to grow up and just apply the Word of God simply to our lives. Allow it to guide us and direct us in the ways everlasting. You may say, Pastor Al, I confess what I've done, but now how can I stop thinking about those things? How can I stop thinking about those things? Well, speaking to the Ephesian church regarding husbands and wives, Paul wrote these words in Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Your thoughts are influenced, listen to this, your thoughts are influenced by what you associate with the most. What do you expose yourself to? Hearing, watching on a daily basis. What is it? Your thoughts are negative, filthy, lustful, prideful, full of envy, full of jealousy, scheming, selfish. I mean, you just go on and on and on. Then you are in desperate need of, listen to this, brainwashing. That's what you need. You need for your brain to be washed by the Word of God. It's amazing that a new Christian, a baby believer, the moment that they have repented of their sins, they have such a desire to read the Word of God. And it's amazing the transforming work that takes place just at the beginning. But as we grow more mature and older in the Lord, we don't need as much, right? We don't need to read the Word as much because it's right here. Is that the excuse that we use? Oh, I have it hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:11. Listen, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, then we begin to understand more and more that we need to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God. We need to be students of the Word because we know that the enemy is roaming, looking whom he, trying to pick out someone that he can devour. So we need to all the more be in the Word of God and allow it to wash all the filth that the world pours into us. Yeah, I know there's studies that show just how much media just pours out on us every single day. And I know it would be absolutely amazing if we realized, truly realized, how much the world influences us. But listen, that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Listen, we need to be all about the Father's business. We need to read the Word and be diligent in doing that and allow it to overtake and overcome that which we've allowed to be poured into us day in and day out. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Good habits. Godly habits. The Word of God will overshadow and has the power to wash those thoughts and actions clean. But what are you doing about it? I told you a couple months ago, make sure you jot down, you bring your pens, your pencils, and act, right? Apply, change, and teach. Jot down what you need to apply. You hear and you need to apply. C is change. Jot down a C next to anything that you need to change and ask the Lord to help you change in that area. And T, teach. Maybe there's something that you need to pass along to someone else. Jot that down as well. And I'm telling you this because I want you to run the race and win. I don't want to come back next week and you're failing. Why? Because you're not applying what God has. Hopefully, I'm moving out of the way. And I pray that God is speaking right through me. And if he's speaking right through me, then that means that you need to heed his word, apply, change, and teach to his glory. Grow up, don't repeat the mistakes that you've made in the past, and live to his glory. In the end, you want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," right? Who doesn't want to hear those words? Well done, good and faithful servant. Listen, if you're living your life like that, then when your name is mentioned in different circles, they will either think you are a fool for Christ or he is a faithful servant of the Most High. And he is a good steward of the gifts that he's been given, or she. One day we'll stand before our Lord. And I hope that he gives us all kinds of jewels to worship him with, to throw, to toss towards him. We will be in all his glory. Verse 6. "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." Paul's basically applying this to himself and to Apollos. And we need to understand that the very inspired word of God would apply to him just as it is written. What he's saying is by this that he believes the words that he's being led to write are the inspired words of God breathed by the Holy Spirit for all men, including himself. Paul writes that we should not think beyond the Word of God. Unfortunately, there are many pastors who are pitted against each other in just these arguments and trying to figure out what certain sections of Scripture say. Listen, I refuse to. I really do. First of all, I don't thank God and thank God that he has not given me maybe the mental capacity or gifting to sit there and argue theologically about certain things that are better reserved for heaven, right? We can ask him all those things in heaven, and actually he'll make known to us exactly all those mysteries that maybe we don't have them figured out. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Just not. You wouldn't be God if we could figure them all out. Do not think beyond the word of God. He'll give you understanding when you pray. And I hope you pray before you read the word of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding, and he will. It's amazing how you can go back through the same section of scripture that you did a year ago, and God will speak to you in a different way, maybe pertaining to that specific situation that you're dealing with that week. Amazing. Verse 7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? We need to remember what it says in James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We need to understand and give praise to the Lord from which we receive everything that we have. We should praise him by using what he's given us to his glory. Moving along, verse 8. You're already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. There's an irony in these words that are spoken here and that are written. It's through the use of irony that we sometimes are made aware of an area in which needs to change. It was Nathan that came to King David back in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. When Nathan came to King David and told him a story. Ironically, this applied to King David. And what happened when King David heard this and Nathan said, after King David said, this man needs to die. Nathan said, you are the man. Now, speaking of Nathan, how do you think, what thoughts would go through your mind after you heard Nathan had gone to the king and done this? Oh, just bold, right? Servant. Others, you know, the world might think, man, that man's a fool. His head was going to come off. But here's the thing. Irony here. He's saying you were already full. Listen, the Corinthians, their problem was that they were puffed up with pride. They were boasting about different teachers. So that was their problem. So here Paul says, hey, you're already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. The difference, and hopefully the difference with us, is we respond accordingly, according to the will of God. When irony strikes us, and the words do not fall on deaf ears, that is, when King David heard from Nathan, you are the man, he fell to his face and said, oh Lord, I have sinned against you. And that's what Paul wanted as a response from the Corinthians. Oh Lord, I have sinned against you and you alone. Repent of those sins and turn from that. Sometimes you may hear things and you still say it applies to other people. I hope that when you enter into a Bible study, that you come in not thinking of someone else, but just here to listen yourself and to allow the Lord to continue to shape you, mold you into that masterpiece that he has for you to become. Not someone else. So for these people, it was like a person filled full at feast. You know, at Thanksgiving, you're so full that it's like you feel sick, you don't want any more. And then you have turkey like for 2 weeks. Turkey sandwiches, turkey pot pie, everything else, right? It's like that rich man that boasts about his wealth. Oh, what is that before the Lord? Can you take that with you when you breathe your last year? No. You'll all stay here. The only thing that matters is being filled with Christ and how we are full and rich in him alone. Jesus said these words, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." That was in Luke 6, 24 through 26. We need to be careful of only being filled by what God gives you and boast only in the riches of our Lord. Be humble and bless others. Verse 11. "To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat, we have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." Paul experienced what we will never experience in our lives. I don't think we ever will. And yet he knows this life in this world is not his final stop. There is a place that is infinitely better than anything we can experience here on earth. So, Paul said all these things, already knowing that he has seen paradise. He has caught a glimpse of what is, it is unlawful for us to even speak. He couldn't put it into words, and he wasn't going to try. He didn't want others to boast about a man who had seen paradise, but he had seen it. And can you imagine being a having been given a glimpse of paradise and then being given the gospel of Jesus Christ to proclaim to the whole world, knowing that that is your destiny, that is where you will end up because you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ. And then you were given that task and you go out. Well, it was easy for Paul because he was given a glimpse of paradise. Well, who was the doubter? Who was the doubter? Thomas, right? Thomas the doubter. Well, he believed because he saw, right? The holes in Jesus' hands and his feet. Scars, they were there. But how much greater is it to believe by faith without having seen? Is what Jesus said, right? Do you believe? Do you believe that when you place your trust in Jesus Christ, that you too will not only see paradise, but you will one day dwell in it forever? Do you believe that? Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." 1 Corinthians 2:2. I love that because it gives you, it reminds you of focus. Being focused for the Lord. Paul just knew too much to be caught up in anything other than what the Lord had ordained him to do. He knew that he had been shown grace and mercy through Jesus Christ and wasn't about to get tied up with anything contrary to the Word of God. So it didn't matter if Paul and the other disciples were thought of, listen to this, filth. That word here, offscouring of all things until now. Anyone still take baths here? No? Okay. Well, one day, when we all, you guys know what baths are, right? Bathtubs. I remember my Aunt Lisa's here, and I used to spend many weekends at their ranch, working with the horses and just goofing off much of the time. But I remember taking a shower after our bath. Actually, it was a big bathtub. That was huge. Right. And after, I mean, you work in a ranch and then you go take a bath. Do you understand the ring that is left on that thing? Dirty, filthy, right? Off scouring. Paul says, that's how we're thought of. That's how we're looked at. It's nothing, something that's left in a bathtub, that filth around there. But it doesn't matter. Listen. It is important that his integrity is intact as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he says, hey, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. So even though we can be thought of as the ring around a bathtub, although we can be thought of as the filth of the world, it shouldn't matter. We should bow down and be impacted by one and one alone. We have an audience of one. That's who we are to live for. How are you known? When your name is said in any circle, what is thought of you? Does all this matter? Does it affect you in a way to where you get derailed and you start thinking about those things too much? Verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul uses these words, beloved children. And another word for warn would be to admonish. This word is more likely used in a relationship between a father and a son. Ephesians 6:4 tells us that we are not to provoke our children to wrath. We are to admonish them and not hold back from doing so. It's the language of a father to his children. And the love and rights to these spiritual children are just that as Paul has led them to the Lord and instructed them in the scriptures, he had brought them to himself. I thought of this because my relationship with you is just that. I come and I admonish you in the Lord. I come and I encourage you in the Lord. And you have no idea what goes through a pastor's heart and through his mind when someone from the congregation is flailing, is going through different issues. You know, I can now understand that. And I can understand Paul's heart when he says, hey, listen, and he's not saying these are false teachers. He's saying you have a lot of teachers. That's great. Guys, it's great that you can turn on K-Wave and listen to all these other teachers. Sound biblical teaching is what comes out from that radio station. I love it when I hear that you guys take off and at 5 o'clock you're in Corona listening to Pastor Charlie. Because you're encouraged. You're being brought up in the Lord. And listen, I still take you in, though, as my family and really as me being your spiritual father. I know I'm a little young for that. You know, just a little bit over 20. But no matter what age you are, that's how I see you. And I probably know more about what's going on, and I thank God for that, than what you know, what you think I know. But listen, it's something that I give to the Lord all the time. And I pray for you often. And I can just imagine Paul in his heart for the Corinthian church. And he calling them beloved. This is John would often use. Beloved, I admonish you in the Lord. Thursday night this past week, I had a conversation with a gentleman. We still live in a hotel, by the way, so if you don't know the story, then meet me afterwards and I'll explain it to you. But we were there and we were in our dining room, our lavish dining room. And this gentleman from Nashville, Tennessee was there. He's a federal auditor. And he started up a conversation with my youngest son, Isaiah, and he just asked him, how was school? What he had noticed was that I get the boys ready, we all get ready, we go down to the dining room, we just have enough time to eat a little breakfast, grab a cup of coffee, and out the door we go. But many times what happens is that the boys go down before me. So as I'm picking things up and getting my stuff together, they're down at the dining room, gathering their food and their drink and all that, and they get a quick bite to eat. And when I get down there, usually I grab a cup of coffee and out the door. Well, this gentleman said, hey, I want to tell you that your boys are great. They come down, and they're not running around. You wouldn't even know they're there unless they spoke. They go and they do what they're going to do, and they sit down, and they eat. Oh. You don't see them upstairs. But what that does to a parent is beyond words. Now, if you think for a moment that our Father is not liking how his children are being praised, then you are sadly mistaken. He loves when people mention your name, that he is praised. He loves the fact that when he hears from other people, oh, Troy, he is such an encourager. He's such a Barnabas that it doesn't bless him. It does. It praises his name. For me, when I heard that from this gentleman, I was blessed. I was blessed. Listen, those of you with parents, me included, the fifth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother. Honor them. In so many different ways you can do that. But listen, honor your father. And like I said last night, everything will fall into place. Make it a point to be a people of integrity in honoring our Father in heaven all of the time, and especially when we think that no one is watching. And maybe those times when God especially draws near to see how you'll behave. What you say? What's the counsel of your heart? What is it, son, daughter, that you will do in this situation? And if we live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, then we too can say, as Paul does, imitate me. He said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. A life of integrity is a life that is lived for God in peace, no matter what the circumstances are surrounding you. We'll close with the last few verses here. Verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know Not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Lastly, Paul is saying here that what he teaches in other churches is exactly what he'll teach, and he is teaching to the church of Corinth. He said later on, as I send Timothy to you, he'll attest to this. I don't live two lives. What I teach you is exactly what I teach others. I don't act differently in front of another group. The Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not a discerner of some hearts, but it's a discerner of all hearts. The Word will reveal things to you that you need to apply, change, and teach. The Word transcends time and culture and is not limited to a generation. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's living today. It's not limited to a generation. I pray that the next generation that is coming up right behind us is more bold in their witness, more bold in their testimony, more bold to live each and every day for Jesus Christ. And they too can say, imitate me, just as I also imitate Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Are you willing to do that, though? It's not limited to a generation. The Lord does not speak to just one group of people. It's to each and every one of us. Are we willing to do that? The issue of the Corinthian church was that they were puffed up and boasted of teachers and knowledge that they were instructed to boast of no one else, though, by Paul, but in Jesus Christ. So in closing, I want to ask you, just as I've asked you from beginning to end, when people speak your name, How is it that you want to be thought of? Let me ask you this. Are there things, hidden or not, that would bring shame to the Lord? Right now. And if there are you willing to repent of that right now? I'm going to ask that a second time because the second time I would like a response. It's powerful when the children of God respond to him. If he's been speaking to you this morning, then you can respond. We talked about it this morning, right? In the back room, if you're ashamed of me, Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, I'm ashamed, or God will be ashamed of you. But if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father who is in heaven. Are you ready to confess this morning? Do you have something in your life that needs to change? And for me, say absolutely yes. Anyone else? This morning, I want to pray for you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." He has an amazing future for each and every one of you. Beyond this world, it's amazing. It's absolutely mind-blowing. But he also says, Jesus says, "I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." That is speaking of the here and now. But sin will hinder that. The stumbling block. This morning, I pray, church, that we come before the Lord and we confess those things to him and he does away with them in our lives. Amen? It's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. Pray he does that this morning. Let's pray. worship team, you can come up. Father, we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this morning. We are a people who are submitted to you. We want to glorify none other but you. We want to boast of no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know that this morning you have revealed to each and every one of us something that is not of you. And so I would ask that we open up and confess that to you, repent of that sin, and be a people that more closely resembles your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray for anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and understands that it's a sin that separates them from you, Father. And you said in your word, and yet while we were still sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. And it's when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, repenting of that sin, that your word says in Psalm 103 that you take away our sins and you put it as far as the east is from the west. That's you this morning, and you have not placed your trust in Jesus Christ. You can do that this morning. And simply ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and ask him to add you to the book of life. And I pray that you do that this morning. For everyone else, Lord, we come to you. We repent of our sins. We ask that you purify your people and that we respond in a way that honors you, the word that you have dispensed and shared with us this morning. May it apply to us in a powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.